Genesis chapter 12. Speaking of one Adam, 12. Genesis 12. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your love. I thank you for your word. We love your word here, Lord. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will stand forever, Lord. Your word teaches us everything. We esteem it highly. We esteem it to the highest because the Bible teaches us that Jesus was the Word and He was made flesh. So we come in agreement with you, Jesus, when we come in agreement with your Word. And we just pray that we'll grow in your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're going to see a lot of good stuff in our journey here with Abram and Abraham. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land I will show you.'" Following God will most likely cost you some relationships. You will be the exception to the rule if that's not true. If you're really going to follow Christ, if you're going to follow God, you're probably going to be separated from some folks. And sometimes they can be very religious, just not devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And so if you're going to follow God's plan, it's going to cost you. There's a couple of things that we need to get settled in our spirit. Three things. Number one, you will always be victorious if you stick to the plan. If you veer and start doing things your own way, guess what? When we do that, we give access to Satan. When we start taking things in our own hands and veering off God's plan, instead of doing His Word, we do what we think, then we're automatically giving access to Satan. If we're disobedient in some realm, we give access to Satan. And God, the Bible says that if we keep the whole law but yet break it in one point, then we've broke the whole law, right? Now, when I do not obey, there's a breach that happens. And that was one of the words we got this year for us to close up the breach. Remember that? That's still out there on the table. You need to read that occasionally. That we close up these breaches. When I disobey or refuse to obey, there's two ways that we can miss the mark with God. Number one is called sins of commission, things we commit that are against God's words. The second one is omission, things that we leave undone because we've decided that they're not that important, or we've decided that God's not really serious about it and He understands our situation and yada, yada, yada. And so, but you can miss the mark by either doing things that are against God's Word, or you can leave things undone that the Word teaches. And that's what we call sins of omission, things we've decided. Whenever we do that, and this is what we need to remember, we give legal access to Satan. The door gets flung open, so he gets to come in. And no matter what we've done that in, then we give him access, and he just runs the whole gamut. He's going to try and break as much trouble and destruction as he can. Here's what the devil shows up for. He may sound good at first. You know, there's been a lot of popular songs over the years that make light of Satan, you know, and kind of toy with the ideal. Just like one of them comes to my mind. I think some lady sang it. "Somebody's knocking. Should I let him in? Lord, it's the devil." The devil only comes by, and they make light of that kind of stuff. But the devil, his goal is to kill, to steal, and to destroy. That's what he comes for. The Bible says he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So the devil is out to destroy us. So we don't want to give him any access by leaving something undone that we know the Bible teaches, or doing something that we know is against the Word of God. Now, we're all going to do it sometimes, but don't continue in it, because the Bible is really plain about the difference between someone who sins and then someone who practices. The Bible makes a distinction about that, about people who, we're all going to sin, all right? We're all going to fail sometimes, but those who practice sin are considered lawless. And so, you know, somebody who practices it is a different situation. Now, so Abraham, it cost him something right off the bat. He said to get away from his family. Hopefully that won't be the case for you. Hopefully you won't have to leave your family. But I'll guarantee you, if I took a survey of the room, some of you are in conflict with certain part of your family because you're following Jesus and they're not. You don't have the same worldview. Now, if a Jew or a Muslim, if a Jew or a Muslim gets saved, if they come to Christ, they'll most likely lose their family. And in some cases, like Stephen deals with, Stephen, his father was an African traditionalist. There are three main religions in Africa and Nigeria where Stephen at: African traditionalists, Islam, and Christianity. When Stephen became a Christian as a teenager, his father refused to feed him. He was an African traditionalist, kicked him out of his home. He had to find somewhere to live. I can remember if he was 15 or 16. He'd come to Christ. And his blind uncle, who was a Christian, took him in. So God orchestrated that, and I'm sure Stephen was a help to him, and yada, yada. That's what happens to you if you abandon the African traditional religion and come into Christianity. If you abandon Islam, where Stephen's at, and convert to a Christian, your family will not only disown you, but they will kill you. They will try to hunt you down and kill you. He said that's one of the biggest obstacles they face when trying to convert people, especially from Islam, is that they know they'll be hunted by their own families. Now, most of the news media won't talk about all that. They won't talk about the 400-plus Christian churches that have been destroyed in Nigeria over the last few years. But that's what happens. So Christianity, I think sometimes because maybe we don't have as high a price to pay in America, that it's not valued the way it should be, Christianity. Have you noticed that somebody who's maybe the third or fourth generation a lot of times will lose the family business because they don't remember the price that was paid to get where the family got to? We see that happen constantly. The family, the great-grandfather struggled immensely to get to where he was at. Did without, suffered. You know, one guy that I met in Florida who's a good friend of a pastor I have, a friend in Florida, this was in the 50s, he borrowed $3,000 from a man to start a construction business right before Florida took off, started taking off. He was a young man at the time. He went belly up. You know what he did? He worked very low wages till he got that $3,000 back up, paid the guy off he owed. Turned right around and said, "Can I borrow it again?" Started a construction company the second time. Belly up. He worked a regular job, whatever he did in the fields or whatever, till he got that $3,000. He was a Christian, he was a believer, paid the guy back again, turned around for the third time. This is a true story. I met the man. Turned around for the third time and said, "Can I borrow that $3,000 again?" Now, you're talking about relentless. I mean, that's relentless. Now he's worth $60 million. But he did the right thing, right? He did the right things. He did all the right things. He kept trusting. He refused to be denied. That's what the Bible tells us about Christianity, that we refuse to be denied. That's how we should live our Christian life. So it may cost you something along the way to follow Christ. And there are a lot of people who walked away from Jesus sad because he called them in, right? He said, "If you're going to follow me, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood." Well, a big group of them left, and he didn't even try to explain himself. He didn't say, "Hey, wait a minute, let me tell you what I meant by that." He let them go. Then how about the rich guy came by, the young ruler, said, "Hey," he said, "I've done all that." He said, "Well, go sell what you have and come follow me." And he went away sorrowful. You know the excuses. I need to bury my father. I've bought a piece of ground. I've bought oxen. I've married a wife. And all the excuses they have. And so Jesus says it like this. And this really cuts a lot of people out because they're not willing to do it. You can't love anyone more than me and be my disciple. I didn't make that rule up. Matter of fact, in our humanity, most of us probably wouldn't have said that, would we? We wouldn't have said, oh, you know. But Jesus said, you can't love anybody more than me and be my disciple. So the first test for Abraham is that, right? Are you going to walk out on everything you know? Everything that makes you comfortable? All the security you have? See, a lot of people were saying these excuses to Jesus because their security was in something else. Well, it's no different today. A lot of people's security is I knew people growing up, they wouldn't leave their homeland and sit there and starve to death because their trailer home was in the backyard of their mommies and have a job waiting on them in Michigan and wouldn't leave because they're stuck, have no vision. My security is in the fact that I can see my mother's house out of my window. And a lot of folks are that way. We're still that way. People put their confidence and trust in things, what do we say? In chariots and horses. I'm tell you what, everybody loves their mama. But our mamas are not where our security is at. And we're getting ready to celebrate our mamas this weekend. But that's not where our security is at. Our security is in God. So Abraham's tested right off the bat. But look what he says to him. He says, I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you. That means you'll be a recipient of divine favor. That's what the word means in both testaments. So when you see the word bless, it means recipient of divine favor. It's not just a salutation or a greeting. It's like that word I used a few weeks ago, tharseo. There's something powerful impartation taking place. I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you. Make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. Now, this is Abraham's line. So the Jewish people, we're blessed when we bless them. Paul actually told us in the New Testament, you owe the Jewish nation a debt because they brought to you your Messiah, brought to you by the Jewish nation / God. And also, our Bible was written primarily, with few exceptions, by Jews. God, now they turned their back on God. I understand that. But when you look at Romans chapter 11, the Bible says they were blinded for our sakes. So there's a lot to that, and we may get into some of that as we travel through here talking about Abraham. But if you don't bless them, he said, you won't be blessed, I'll curse you. If you curse them, I'll curse you. If you bless them, I'll bless you. So two things my wife and I strive to do. We strive to buy American and Jewish, Israeli. We strive to do that because we know it's a blessing to our own people to buy here as much American stuff as we can, and it's a blessing to Israel to buy those things that they produce. I will bless those who bless you, curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now that's a big statement. Why? Because the Messiah is going to come through this line. That's the chief reason. The Messiah came through Abraham's loins. He came through the Jewish nation. But let me say something. Abraham, or as let's leave him his name, Abram. He's not Abraham yet. Abram is not a Jew yet. He's not a Jew yet. He's going to have a conversion. All right? Then he'll be called the father of us all. So hold your spot there in Genesis 12, and let's go to Romans chapter 4. Abraham is a Chaldean. He's a Gentile right now at this time. Abram is. But he has a conversion. In Romans chapter 4, let's start at verse 1. We know him now at this point as Abraham. But at the time we're reading over there in Genesis 12, he's Abram. It says, what then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast in, but not before God. Now listen up. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. His trust in God was what made him righteous, not his works. He trusted God. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. So Abraham got grace. He received grace because God singled him out, called him out, and said, I'm going to bless you. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, is that what we've done? Certainly. I didn't think I could ever get to God on my own. Did you? Sure, we can't get to God on our own. But we believe on him who justifies us while we're sinners. His faith is accounted for righteousness. The fact that you believe that Jesus was the only way out of here and you embrace that is what made you righteous. Now, you can grow in your sanctification, and you have a new heart now, so you shouldn't desire to sin any longer. You should desire to be with the people of God, desire to be in the kingdom of God. That's what happens when we have a heart change. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. So now, let me show you how James talks about this. James talks about, says, faith without works is dead, right? But what God's talking about here is that faith must precede works. Now, what makes a Pharisee is somebody who comes into a Christian crowd or a church crowd or a religious crowd, and they assimilate into the culture and they start doing the works without having ever exercised their faith by recognizing they're a sinner, that they need to repent, right? And receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. When we call Him Savior, we're saying we recognize there's no way I'm going to be saved out of this life unless you do it, all right? So my faith starts the whole journey off. I believe on the Son of God, Yeshua. We call Him Jesus. I believe on Him, what He's done, what He's offered me. I receive that by faith. Now, in Jesus Christ, I've been made righteous. If I've truly been born again, now the works will come forth. What we got to guard against is my works versus His, what He's called me to do or given me to do versus what I think I ought to do, right? Now, if we go to James, James says faith without works is dead, okay? So James is presupposing that if your faith, and Paul calls it this a lot, if your faith is genuine, right, then the works will show up. In other words, you don't have to go out in the yard and tell an apple tree to bear apples, do you? You don't have to get out there every spring and say, now listen here, buddy, you better not see any pistachios hanging off of you. You better have some Granny Smiths, right? So you don't tell an apple tree to do that. Why? Because an apple tree produces apples. And that's what James is saying. If it's genuine faith, then the works of God will come through you. And I'm not talking about grand things. We're not all going to be Billy Graham. But you'll have a conscience now. When you are born again, as Jesus calls it, when we exercise our faith and believe on Him, now I have a conscience that's working not just by what I've grown up to know. Now I have a conscience that's being controlled by the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. So now I have a sensitivity to things that are wrong and right, even greater than I had before. So what happens is those works start showing up that, hey, now I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And it means there's something to follow somebody. It means you go in their footsteps, all right? So David talks about that, and then he says in verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and those whose sins are covered. And we all say amen to that. Receiver of divine favor is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Receiver of divine favor are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. That's true. What's the greatest thing you've been given? Eternal life. You'll never go anywhere in any situation and receive a greater gift than that. That's the greatest gift you have. You think about it. Death stands out there as a gloomy, doomy. Did I just make up a word? I made one up last week, too. Remember doublets? I made that one up. I'm going to have my whole dictionary before I get out of the ministry. All the stuff out there that death stands for. We all hate death. Death just runs everything. I mean, it's just bad. And that's why we have empathy and sympathy for the Bakers today, because it's just such a shock, you know, for a young man that just gone, all right? Death is really horrible, but it's especially horrible to people who have no hope. Think about it. We have a hope, and our hope has no question mark. Why? Because Jesus, our hope is in Him. He raised from the dead. So now we look at, none of us like death. I don't like seeing death. We don't like for our loved ones to pass away, or somebody close to us, or sometimes somebody we don't even know. But you know the pain and the agony of that family's going through, and the loss they feel and all that stuff. But to realize, for a Christian to know that death is just leaving, stepping from this life through a door into the next one, where there's no pain, there's no suffering, there's no crying. I mean, just think about it. Short trip home. You're just changing locations. What a great thing. What a great thing. Does this blessedness come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised? Well, here's the question. For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. So here's what happened, what we just read in Genesis. God came to Abraham and said, I want you to leave all this. I want to take you on a trip. And when I take you on this trip, I'm going to bless you. All right? You follow me. And that's what God says to all of us, by the way. That's what He's saying to all of us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Abraham was not circumcised then. Circumcision was the seal given to him for the people that would come from his loins. God would separate them out. That's when they became known as Israelites, Jewish folks later on down the line. He was a Gentile, uncircumcised, because when God came by, Abraham responded. Now, how do you respond? In faith. I mean, Abraham's out hanging out in Chaldea having a big time. You know, his life's fine. Then guess who shows up? God. And God says, walk out on everything. And Abraham did. Now, that's not, everybody don't get that extreme call. I had that call for almost everything but my family initially, and then later on I heard the call that I had to move away. Those are not easy, but everybody don't get that call. But everybody should be willing to answer it if you do. Because Jesus is the greatest thing that'll ever happen in your life. How can we tell Him no? Tragic thing I'll share with you. I was talking to a brother who was a leader in a denomination church, big denomination. And he said, we have 500 preachers waiting to get into Florida to have a church. And we have zero waiting to get into New York City. He said, my question is the same question you're getting ready to have, Matthew. God's calling nobody to New York, but He's calling them all to Florida. What's wrong with that? It's because, like Paul said, when he said in the Scripture, and we're living in worse days than Paul, we're living in the last days. Paul told one church, he said, I can't send anybody to you but Timothy, because everybody else I know in the ministry seeks their own. Now, what a tragic thought to think this group, this biblical denomination, has 500 men trying to get a church in Florida, not one of them willing to go to New York. It's tragic. Tragic. But that's why Abraham's such a powerful man of faith. He did it. And don't think that Abraham was any different than we are. Well, he probably didn't have much in Chaldea anyway. No. look at these guys. Moses walked out on Egypt. He had it made. Some things I read said that Moses probably would have wound up being Pharaoh someday if he'd have stayed. They walked out. Jesus walked out of heaven. So don't tell me that it's too hard to do something for Jesus. Do it. He may not ask you to do the extremes that some people have to do, but do what he's asked you to do. And so then he says, he got his righteousness while he was uncircumcised. Verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of a righteousness of faith, which he had while he's still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they were uncircumcised. That's us. All the nations are going to be blessed because Abraham was a Gentile, later became known as a Jew, but then he gave the whole world their Messiah through his loins. They came Mary's side. We know his father was God. And the father of circumcision to those who are not only of circumcision, but also who walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. So his faith was working before he was circumcised. Let me show you something, because this is the overriding lesson that you need to learn as we talk about Abraham. And a lot of folks are falling back into this. You cannot live under the law the way the Old Testament teaches the law. If you read Galatians, that's all you have to do, just read Galatians. But we got a lot of so-called Christians now trying to live under the law. And it's frustrating to me, because when you talk to a real Jew, they get sick of everybody calling themselves a natural Jew when they're not. It's frustrating to them, but they've got a lot of that going on. So Galatians, read Galatians. If you ever run across somebody that's trying to tempt you to live under the Mosaic law, read Galatians. That'll straighten you out. But here's what happened. Abram, if I can find this. There it is. I got them everywhere. Abram, and we're going to see this unfold. God invades him and changes his name to Abraham, right? It's the breath of life. And he changes Sarah's name to Sarah. We'll talk more about that later. Abram, moved by faith. He couldn't see a thing from where he was at. He didn't even have binoculars. God says, I'm going to take you some trip, show you something, make you a great nation. Abraham goes, I don't see nothing out there. He went by faith. Man is stubborn. So in the fullness of time, or as the fullness of time unfolds, God reveals the law through Moses after Abraham. And why did God reveal the law? I'm going to tell you why he revealed the law. He did it to show us our need for a Savior. In other words, we couldn't save ourselves, and our inability to please God on our own. All right? In other words, the law does two things. It exposes who we are, and it shows us our need for a Savior and our inability to please God on our own. Okay? Now, the law was never a means of salvation. Paul makes that clear in Romans and Galatians. Then later, in the fullness of time, God sent his Son to the cross. Right? It's always been by faith, because faith preceded the law. That's what a lot of people forget. Faith was happening before the law ever showed up. The law, according to Jesus in the New Testament, was a schoolmaster. But it's always, God's always looked for people by faith. He revealed the law to show us we couldn't do it on our own. We have to be. How many of you have raised children? And you say, you can't do that, and they try to do it anyway, right? You can't. They have to learn sometimes. We have to learn, you know. You get up feeling pretty good about yourself one day if you're not leaning on Christ, and by the end of the day, you feel pretty cruddy, all right? Because our confidence in ourselves is short-lived. And so God says, you need a Savior. You can't get to me on your own. I'm going to provide that with you, but just to show you to prove to you that you can't do it on your own. Here's my law. Keep it. And only one person kept the law. His name's Jesus. Even Moses couldn't keep the law. Only Jesus kept the law. And so God says, okay, here you are, you try it. Here's my law. Please me. Nobody. And that's why I started this law. Paul said, they said, well, I'm pretty good in everything but this. Paul said, if you break the law, you've broke one part of the law, you break the whole law because the breach has been made. When the breach gets made, chaos. And so it's always been by faith. God's always wanted us to live by faith. We're just stubborn, and we have to be shown things. And God said, okay, you want to try to do this on your own strength? I thank God that he didn't set it up that way because none of us would have got to heaven. But God said, okay, here's what I require. And we said, whoa, okay, I'll give it a shot. 10 minutes into the day, we're done down for the count, you know. So, because I want to say some stuff here that puts us in our place. The Bible says whatever's not of faith is sin. Somebody, you know, because we can get proud. Well, I don't do none of those big things. You look at me. I know God thinks I can get to heaven on my own because I don't do none of that stuff. That's what the rich young ruler said, right? He said, how about this? Rich young ruler's ready. I did it. And he said, okay, one thing. You sell what you got. And why did he do that? Because he knew that boy's heart was wrapped up in his money. God's not afraid of money. He made some people rich. But this boy was caught up in it. Abraham was rich, but he wasn't caught up in it. And so God said, Jesus said to him, said, you go sell what you got. Let's see how committed. Let's see if you're real. So he walked away sorrowful. God, we can't, even whatever's not of faith is sin, fear, all that doubt and unbelief that he calls evil. So you may have it all nixed with the works of the flesh. You may get up and never do none of the works of the flesh, but what about fear? What about doubt? What about unbelief? All those things that are evil. So we can't get there on our own. God's always wanted us to live by faith. He just proved to us that we couldn't please him without his help, without his son. I know we're not getting very far in Genesis, but it's important for us to lay this groundwork here because all this works together about relationship. So then he says, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. It wasn't through the law. Why? Because the law didn't even exist. But through the righteousness of faith. That's why Jesus came to earth and the church hated him. Because they had this whole system. But they were deceived. The Pharisees were deceived. If any of them thought they were keeping the law completely, they were lying to themselves. And Jesus come by, and he challenges that in them, and they hated him. Most of the church hated Jesus, what would have been considered the church then. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. Why? Because the promise and faith came before the law came. See that? It was before that. And he says, because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there's no transgression. Let me take you to two places. In the Old Testament, when the law came, 3,000 people were killed that day. In the New Testament, when the Spirit came, 3,000 people were added to the church that day. It's the difference. The law was a schoolmaster to show us what we couldn't do and what our need was. The law, and here's the way I describe it, and I think the Holy Spirit taught me this because it's really good. It's too good for me to come up with on my own. The law is like an X-ray. It exposes the problem, shows you what's wrong, but it cannot fix it. You need the great physician to fix it. The law was like an X-ray. Paul said, when the law comes, sin came alive and I died. Remember that? That's all in this book we're reading right now, Romans. In other words, when he got to a place to where he could recognize the difference between right and wrong, and that's why I say, when people say, when's the age of accountability? And I say, could vary. Some people come to age accountability earlier than others because they're raised in an environment where that's taught continually. Some people come to age accountability later because they're not in an environment like that. But if I drop this dollar bill and a one-year-old walks through here and picks it up and takes it home with them, that's not stealing. They don't understand that. They don't understand the value of that. They don't know anything about that. But if any of you all that are adults in here saw me drop that and you picked it up and took it home instead of giving it back to me, you're stealing, right? Because the law's alive, right? The law's alive. You know the difference between right and wrong. So that's what Paul said. He said, when the law came, sin come alive, and I realized I was a sinner. And so all of this stuff, this is delicious stuff, but the law is like an x-ray. It says, okay, Robbins, here's where you're broken. This sin, you're broken right here. And I say, okay, thank you, x-ray, walking out with crutches. No, the law says stay here, the x-ray says we can't fix you, but we're going to bring the great physician in. See, and that's what the law's about. The law's not a bad thing. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. I'm not on either side of those fences. Some people won't even read their Old Testament, and we know what they're missing out on, right? Horrible. Since I've been in the ministry, since 1986, I've been on a crusade to restore the Old Testament back to the New Testament church and let them see how much Jesus is in the Old Testament and what God's trying to say. I'm not against the law in the sense that the law served its purpose. It did serve its purpose. It's a great x-ray, but it's not the great physician. The great physician is Jesus. He's the one that heals. He's the one that saves. He's the one that forgives. He's the one that gives us eternal life. And he says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to the grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, here it is, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So whoever exercises faith, pisteo, we use the word Greek word pisteo because the Greek word that undergirds all believing and all faith in the New Testament, I use this one a lot, is pisteo, all right? Pisteo, and that's the verb form of believing. Verbs do what? Show action. Abraham, and here's where a lot of people are at. Abram's sitting there in the land of Chaldea. God comes by and says, let's go. And they say, that's all right, God. I believe in you. I'm just going to stay here and watch you on TV. That's not movement. That's not pisteo. How many people do you think are like that? God gives them a word, offers them some path to follow, and they say, I'll just sit here. I still believe in you. No. True believing has action. That's a verb, pisteo, undergirds all believing. And you know what? There are two words in the Old Testament that undergird all faith and believing in the Old Testament. And guess what? They're verbs, hasa and batak. They all require action. So true faith has action. Thus James says, faith without works is what? Dead. Because real faith has movement. It acts. It acts upon God's word. It don't act independently and do its own thing. But it takes God at His word and acts. That's what Abraham did. He took God at His word and acted. He moved. He didn't say, hey, Lord, send me the tapes. You know. So he moved. Look at this. We're getting close. We'll finish up here in Romans tonight and get back to Genesis 12 because this all works together. It is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which are not, who do not exist as though they did. That's faith. Faith, faith, faith. Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. Though he didn't see the city, he died believing. Man, that's powerful, isn't it? Anybody feel that besides me? And he said, that's powerful, that he who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. That's power. Who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now she struggled at first a little bit, but they came around. They're human, right? You may struggle at first, but don't abandon God. You may look at a commandment and say, boy, oh, Hang in there. Keep coming back to it. Keep coming back to it. And so they you talking about having to believe to have a child when you're 100 years old or older? And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Is that where you and I sit? Do we sit right there where we can say we're fully convinced that what the Lord has promised us, he will be able to perform? The Bible says, kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. People who refuse to be denied. What did Jacob do when God showed up? He said he wrestled and wrestled and wrestled. I'm too old to get down the floor and show you how it really went on. I might not get back up. He wrestled and wrestled, and he said, I'm not letting you go till you bless me. And God touched his hip. He walked with a limp the rest of his life. He refused to let him go. Refuse. Is that who we are? And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Wow. He paid it all. He made it all. You know what? We know people that live horrible lives, but that whatever sin you committed is just as bad as what anybody else committed. We're all sinners that need saved by grace. No matter what family tree we're in or where side of the tracks, I still haven't figured out which side of the tracks you're supposed to be on, you know, they always say. But the Lord has to redeem all of us, not just the real bad ones, what we think are the real bad ones. But you know what? Some of the worst ones are the ones that got it in their mind that they're good enough on their own. They're the hardest ones to convince. You know what? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we've had tonight. I pray that you bless everybody that's made it out here tonight and help us to grow in our faith and help us to be the children of Abraham by faith. Help us not to leave things undone that we know we should be doing, and help us to start doing the things that you've asked us to do if we've not. In Christ's name, amen.